board game this morning. There's just so many. I don't know what to do with them. I date them and I pray over them and I say, Lord, there's only so many lives I have and so many opportunities to preach. Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end. And the measure of my days. I don't have to say any more. Isn't that good? What it is that I may know, not how strong I am, not how important I am, but how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. And mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state, not at his worst state, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. We think we're all that. And a cherry on top. That's not what God says. Sobering. Thank you for being a part of that, helping me with that. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. On January 4th, we talked about Peter and his refocused life before Pentecost. A week later, we talked about his refocused life after Pentecost. We talked about Peter and a pen in his hand on the 12th of January. And we talked about the introduction of 1 Peter in verses 1 and verse 2 on the last Wednesday of January. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 through 8, which addresses the question of salvation. Then we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 9 through 12, which deals with the question of Scripture. Thanks, Dan. And then there's a whole lot that we covered on the topic of sanctification. So as I said before, Peter had a lot to say. And here we are almost at the end of the Bible. And we don't have a book that Peter wrote. Everybody else got on the bandwagon. And God put Peter's thoughts last. And Peter probably had the most thoughts of anybody. And he has to condense them into two books. So there's an awful lot here. It's not easy reading. It's not easy to understand. It's not like we read Sunday night about the story of the man born blind. That just goes, it's just so nicely narrated. This is much more difficult and much more deep. So we looked at the question of salvation, Scripture, sanctification. Then for 4 messages, we looked at the question of separation in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Separation. And you say, okay, what does all this have to do with where we are today? Well, this is the advice of Peter. Of anybody who had the opportunity or earned the right to speak to the church. Some people would argue that this book is not even dispensationally appropriate for the church. Well, verses 1 and verse number 2, God makes it pretty clear that Peter's writing to churches. Churches that Paul started. So Peter's giving his inspired advice to the churches before Peter dies, kind of his last will and testament. Now, probably over the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the question of, you guessed it, submission. Now, this is going to cover half of one chapter and half of another chapter. There's going to be a lot of information here. We're going to look at verses 13 through 17. in 1 Peter chapter 2. So let's read that. We'll pray. Verse 13. Starts off with the word. What's the word? Nobody likes that word. There's some words we just don't like. And that's one of them. Seriously, that's a word that I try to avoid at every wedding that I do. Because if you're familiar with Ephesians, you don't want to rile up the bride the day of her wedding. Submit yourselves. That doesn't mean, Lord, will you change things? No. God's saying, you change things. Submit yourself. Lord, would you humble me? How many of us have prayed that prayer? Well, the Bible says humble yourselves. We don't want to do that. We would rather God do it for us. You don't want God to do it for you. If he's commanding you to do it yourself, it would be better for you to do it yourself than for him to do it. Submit yourselves to how many ordinances of man? Every, for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, the Lord, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now, there are very few passages of Scripture that give you the clear will of God. Look at that next phrase. For so is the will of God. Some people say to me all the time, Pastor, what's the will of God? Well, here it is. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Lord, we pray that you take these few passages of Scripture and guide us and direct us and during our cultural moment. Lord, it's not cool to be submissive. In fact, it's pretty cool to be rebellious. Help us and guide us and direct us. For those that couldn't be with us this evening, we pray that you'd watch over them, bless them. Lord, meet their needs, and especially in a biblical way. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, at least in chapter number 2, before we get to chapter 3, tonight I'd like to look at submit as subjects. Subjects like citizens. Subjects. Next week we're going to look at submit as servants. And then we're probably going to look at submit as saints. But all that's covered in this particular chapter. So let's again look at submit as subjects. First of all, Peter's going to make an exhortation. He's going to, you know, encourage these believers to submit, first of all, to human laws. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Now, we might not agree with every law, but without law, it's anarchy. Now, what's interesting, and I know you know this, turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Because Paul has a lot to say about this theme. And Peter, it's not like he's ignoring it, but he's highlighting the fact that I want you to remember what Paul said about this. I agree with what Paul said. So here in Romans 13, again, a passage we're pretty familiar with, not that we like it. Verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, the government, those that are over us in a civic context, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, before I go any further, again, we could in our mind spin through the Old Testament Rolodex and think of those individuals that did not obey the law of the land. But those were exceptions. Civil disobedience is an exception. And there are biblical examples of biblical disobedience, civil disobedience. Daniel prayed, even when the law said, you can't. And he knew what the consequences were. A night in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego disobeyed the law. The law was at the sound of the cornet and the sackbut. When the music played, you were to bow before the idol of Nebuchadnezzar. They said, no way. The penalty? A day in the burning fiery furnace. But they were met there by the Lord. Romans chapter 13, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but they're supposed to be a terror to those that are evil, those that are behaving in an uncivil way. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? I mean, if you disobey the law, you should fear because there are consequences. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Of course, that doesn't always happen, right? If you're a good citizen, it doesn't exempt you from being picked on in a way. For he, this civil, governmental official, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now, where do you hear that? That we should obey the law for a good conscience. For this cause pay ye tribute also, taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we have, let's go back to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. We have Peter reminding us that we need to submit to every ordinance of man. So we need to be submissive to human laws. And next, we need to be submissive to the Lord in heaven. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Whether you agree or not, for the Lord's sake. Because there is that spiritual element, that divine ingredient, that you've all seen Cinderella, haven't you? There's a Cinderella story. If you're forgotten and you're a slave and you're mopping the floor and you're being rejected, the divine ingredient is God knows. God knows. So the Cinderella story is you just keep submitting, you keep honoring, you keep respecting, and God will lift you up in His way, in His time. I hate this job. People say that all the time. But if you had a revival in your mind and in your heart and in your spirit, and you said, God has given you this to be light and to be a witness, that changes everything. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Peter, like Paul, recognized that government is an institution of God and that a country's laws must be obeyed for the common good of all. Now, we're not going to go through the entire history of the Old Testament, let alone the book of Genesis. But if you remember correctly, in Genesis 4 through Genesis chapter 6, basically, we call that the age before the flood, the antediluvian age. This is when there were no restraints on crime, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Then we have Genesis chapter 7 and Genesis chapter 8, which is what we would call the age of permissiveness, or what some people call the age of conscience, when we had the great flood. Then in Genesis 9 through 11, we have the age of human government from Noah to Nimrod. And in Genesis chapter 11, we have the Tower of Babel. Again, man's way of putting together a one world society, one world sovereignty, and making a one world sanctuary. So Peter is going to exhort. Then he's going to explain the extent of the submission. Look with me at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now he's going to talk about the supreme governing authority, whether it be to the king as supreme. So in some countries, they call that person a king. In some countries, they call that person a president. In some countries, they call that person the queen. In some countries, they call that person the prime minister. In some countries, they call that person the chief. In this context, they called that person Nero. He was the Caesar. So we also have the subordinate authorities that govern. Look with me at verse 14. Or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him. So you have what we would call delegated authorities that are sent by the supreme authority. The supreme authority meaning the civic individual. So as we said a minute ago, the Bible is full of what we would call civil or exceptions to this rule. Peter and John, in Acts chapter 3 and in Acts chapter 4, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, rise up and walk. And that man stood on his feet and he walked. Because religious leaders were very angry about that. And they commanded them not to teach or preach in his name. Did they obey that? No, they didn't. And what did it cost them? A night in the slammer. Then the 12 apostles did something similar in chapter number 5. And similar, they were thrown in jail. Religious leaders sent the goon squad to go get them. Come to find out, the Holy Spirit had let them out of prison. And they were in the temple preaching about Jesus. Religious leaders weren't happy. Didn't we command you not to teach or preach in his name? And what was their response? Well, we'll find out. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 5, I believe it is. And we could spend the whole week looking at all of these exceptions. Acts 5. Context, verse 28. Saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So there you have it. The exception. So generally speaking, 99% of our days are ordinary. But then every once in a while, something happens. It might be a test from the Lord. It might be a temptation from the devil. It might be an open door to witness. It might be the roaring lion coming after you to take you down. We're not exactly sure. We're trying the spirits. We're trying to figure out what's going on here. Just like the apostles, just like Peter and John and the Lord. So, in verse 14, we see that there are what we would call subordinate or delegated authorities, and they have basically two things to do. Look with me at verse 14. The punishment of evildoers. So these individuals are there to punish, to avenge, to bring justice upon what we would call evildoers, delinquents, etc. Right? So the authority is there for punishment as well as, believe it or not, for praise. Come on, look at me. It's right there in the verse. Look at verse 14. Or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Shazam, isn't that good? So Pharaoh has a guy show up, a Jewish guy who's been in jail. His name is Joseph. That's our entire summer VBS program. And Joseph gives this incredible wise counsel to Pharaoh about what to do with this coming famine. And Pharaoh says, oh my word, is there anyone in all of Egypt that has such wisdom and such insight and such... And he makes Joseph the prime minister. He praises Joseph. He promotes Joseph. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. Again, we have a king, doesn't know how to handle the dream. Daniel is there. Daniel interprets the dream for the king. The king is out of his mind with praise and thanksgiving. And he says, falls on his face and he worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. Seeing thou couldst reveal this secret, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler of... You know the rest of the story. So God is saying to us as believers, there are going to be authorities, and then there are going to be subordinate authorities, delegated authorities. And those people are sent, their responsibility is for civil order, so they will punish evildoers, and praise will be given to those that submit. All right. So we've looked at Peter exhorting the churches, Peter describing the extent of this submission, and the next three verses, he explains some further things that are worthy of our attention. First, verse 15. For so is the will of God. So Peter is going to explain submission in the terms of our Lord. In the terms of our Lord before he explains in terms of our liberty. Okay, so in terms of our Lord, he says, for so is the will of God. Turn with me to Thessalonians. People say all the time, Pastor, what's the will of God? What's the Bible say about the will of God for my life? And I've said 100 times, if I've said it once, it's clear that the will of God is the Word of God. And it's our job to find the will of God in the Word of God. Because the plan of God is not necessarily the same for every believer. The plan of God for Blake is not the same as it is for Manny. So the plan of God is like our fingerprints, but the will of God is the same for all of God's people. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 18. In everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's not a mystery. It's not a secret. It's not hidden. It's not meant to be a game. Hide and go seek. This is not the way God does it. It's right there, plain and simple. 1 Peter chapter number 2. So in terms of our Lord, submission is part of the will of God. Why? Because not everyone is submissive or obedient. So, in verse 15, it says that with well-doing, meaning you are a model of citizenship, you are a model of surrender, that with well-doing, we may put to silence, we might shut the mouth of people that are ignorant and foolish men. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him. I heard a great podcast today. Albert Mohler was talking about the Washington Post headline. Should we allow our children to buy guns? Of course not. That's a stupid question. Who in their right mind would allow children to buy guns? Right? Can an 18-year-old get an abortion? Of course. Can an 18-year-old get transgender surgery? Yes. Are there a lot of things 18-year-olds can do without their parents' permission? Exactly. So here, Washington Post throws it out there for shock value. And the podcast was basically about, who's a child? Who's an adult? Is there a biblical answer? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I behaved like a child. But when I became a man, I put away what? Childish things. So therefore, adulthood is not necessarily a number, because in all the states, there are different numbers, whether for drinking or for driver's licenses, whatever. And then there are now federal laws that because we can get somebody in the army, military, back in the day of the draft, 18 was the number. So if they can be drafted at 18, but they can't vote, it, in a way, it doesn't make sense. So we have an awful lot of people that age-wise, you would think they're adults. But their behavior, their thoughts, their lack of responsibility prove otherwise. So here we have the ignorance of foolish men. So in terms of the Lord, Peter's going to address this. Now in terms of our liberty, look at verse 16. Our liberty is not to be abused by our license as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Now, the Apostle Paul goes through the liberty of a Christian in a lot of passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians, in Galatians, in a number of places, Paul basically says, I am free to do this, but I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. So if I do this thing in my liberty, but if people are watching me, I might cause them to stumble because they might not have the same convictions that I do. Let's talk about music. Let's just talk about music, right? So in your home, you can listen to whatever you want, right? But here in church, my desire, my plan, my goal is to provide not necessarily a model of music, but principles that will help us navigate the insanity of entertainment. You can pick whatever you want to. And whatever you pick will not necessarily be good for you. We did have a message on food, right? Not all the things we eat are good for us. The new Japanese baseball player for the Angels. I read the transcript as they were interpreting for him because he only speaks Japanese. And I marveled at what he said, I will only eat what will make me a better baseball player. And I thought, good night, that's a message. I doubt it. So we have liberty as free. I can do whatever I want. Yes, you can. And you will give account for everything you do, everything you say, and everything you think, as well as when we talk about our RU journal, what you could have said, what you could have thought, what you could have done. You'll be accountable for that as well. So as liberty, but not to abuse it by license, look at verse 16. We have liberty that shouldn't be abused by laziness. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but, Peter says, as the servants of God. So don't use your liberty to justify your laziness. I can do whatever I want. As a child of God, that's not true. That's not true. That's worldly philosophy. That's not a follower of Christ. Lastly, so we've looked at in terms of license, in terms of those of the Lord, let's look at in terms of location. Or locality. Verse 17. We must regard those around us. Honor who? Do we do that? You know, there are some people on the TV we want to bite their heads off, don't we? Honor all men. If God died for them, as God died for us, the best thing we can do for them is pray for them. To honor them before the throne. That's why Paul says that we need to pray for our political leaders and those above us and spiritual leaders. Honor all men. And we need to regard some people as well. First, it says, not only our fellows, but we need to be careful to honor the fellowship. Notice, love the brotherhood. Now, please, this is not a worldly phrase. This is a Christian phrase. This is a church phrase. The brotherhood means the church of God. In the local church, out of the local church. We don't have to be disrespectful. We can be kind and gracious. Love the brotherhood. The thing that I noticed, I want to say almost instantly after I got saved, was this spiritual connection with people that I didn't even know. I'm not talking about being able to get along. Some people are trained. Some people have a gift. Some people, their temperament, they can just do that. I'm talking about when you're truly born again and you're truly saved and the Spirit of God witnesses to other Christians, whatever color, whatever country, whatever culture they're from, you can have an instant connection through the Holy Spirit of God and call them your brother and sister from another mother. And you can have fun together in the Christ. That removes racism. That removes prejudice. Once we get out of the way and God is in the way, man, it's a beautiful thing. And that's what the world looks at and says. I've read some books, some things about how after World War II, the Japanese, there was a church in Korea. The Japanese boarded the doors and the windows, and they poured gasoline around the entire church. They torched the church. And the Korean Christians inside sang to their death. Years later, a contingent of Japanese Christians went to South Korea, to that place, to apologize, to make right what they had done. You talk about hatred and animosity and racism. It's not just here in America, it's everywhere. It's everywhere that lost people are. Northern Ireland, you don't think there was a little bit of tension there back in the day? There's a lot of places where that is true. The Middle East, no tension there. So we must regard those that are around us. We must regard those that are above us. Verse 17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. We need to regard the one that's on the heavenly throne. Fear God. And we could spend a whole month talking about that. Fear God. As well as regard those that are on a human throne. honor the king. Is it possible that those that watch us listen to us? Is it possible that our emotion and our passion that we feel toward injustice or whatever we think is not right is spilling off into others, into the generation behind us? Could it be said of us that we have kept our tongue to every politician, to every individual at work that we disagree with, to every boss or every superintendent or every authority above us when we didn't necessarily agree with what they said? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, fear the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now you can see verse 18 starts with our next topic. What's the first word? Servants. Lord, we are grateful and thankful for this reminder that Peter piggybacks on top of the principles that Jesus taught, the principles that Paul taught, and certainly, Lord, in our polarized culture that we live in today, some principles that we need to put in place as well, in our hearts, in our homes, in our minds, and in our walk. Lord, give us the grace we need. And certainly give us the mercy we need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.